Chapter 27. The 3 years which followed the cholera epidemic will be long remembered in Quebec, where the number of audacious thefts and the murders, which kept the whole population in constant terror. At last, five, Chambers, Mathieu, Gagnon, Waterworth, and Lemoyne, were caught in 1836, tried, found guilty, and condemned to death in March 1837. One night during the trial, I was called to visit a sick man. I asked the name of the sick from the messenger. He answered that it was Francis Oregon. I said that that sick man was a perfect stranger to me. When I was near the carriage, the messenger left abruptly and disappeared. Looking at the faces of the two men who had come for me in the carriage, it seemed that they both wore masks. "What does this mean?" I said. "Each of you wear a mask. Do you mean to murder me?" "Dear Father Chiniki," answered one of them, in a low, trembling voice and in a supplicating tone, "fear not. We swear before God that no evil will be done to you. We have in our hands a great part of the silver articles stolen these last 3 years. The police are on our track, and we are in great danger of being caught. For God's sake, come with us. We will put all these stolen things in your hands, that you may give them back to those who have lost them. We will then immediately leave the country and lead a better life. We are Protestants, and the Bible tells us that we cannot be saved if we keep in our hands that what is not ours. You do not know us, but we know you well. You are the only man in Quebec to whom we can so trust our lives and this terrible secret. We have worn these masks that you may not know us, and that you may not be compromised if you are ever called before a court of justice." My first thought was to leave them and run back to the door of the parsonage, but such an act of cowardice seemed to me, after a moment's reflection, unworthy of a man. "They are Protestants, and they trust me. Well, well, they will not regret to have put their trust in a Catholic priest." I then answered them, "What you ask from me is of a very delicate and even dangerous nature. Before I do it, I want to take the advice of one whom I consider the wisest man of Quebec, the Reverend Mr. Demers, ex-president of the Seminary of Quebec. I cannot promise to grant you your request if he tells me not to go." "All right," they both said, and in a very short time I was alone in the room of Mr. Demers. "Sir, I need advice on a very strange matter." I explained the situation to him under the seal of confession, so neither of us could be compromised. Before answering me, the venerable priest said, "I am very old, but I have never before heard of such a strange thing in my life. Are you not afraid to go alone with these two thieves?" "No, sir," I answered, "I do not see any reason to fear." "Well, well," rejoined Mr. Demers, "if you are not afraid, your mother has given you a brain of diamond and nerves of steel. Now, my dear sir, please, in the shortest possible way, tell me your mind. Do you advise me to go with them?" He replied, "There are so many considerations to make that it is impossible to weigh them all. The only thing we have to do is to pray God and His Holy Mother for wisdom. Let us pray." After the prayer, Mr. Demers replied, "Yes, go, go. If you are not afraid," answered the old priest with a voice full of emotion and tears in his eyes. I fell on my knees and said, "Before I start, please give me your blessing and pray for me." I left the seminary and took my seat at the right hand of one of my unknown companions, while the other was on the front seat driving the horse. Not a word was said on the way, but I perceived that the stranger who was at my left was praying to God, though in such a low voice that I understood only these words twice repeated, "O Lord, have mercy upon me, such a sinner." These words touched my heart and brought to my mind the dear Savior's words, "The publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." And I also prayed for that poor repenting sinner and for myself by repeating the sublime 50th Psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." It took about half an hour to reach the house. The carriage was enclosed and the night exceedingly dark, so that it was impossible for me to understand where I was. The only person I saw when in the house was a tall woman covered with a long black veil, whom I took to be a disguised man on account of her size and strength, for she was carrying very heavy bags with as much ease as a handful of straw. A small candle behind a screen cast phantom-like shadows around us. Not a word was said, except by one of my companions, who whispered in a very low voice, "Please look at the tickets which are on every bundle. They will indicate to whom these things belong." As soon as these bundles were put into the carriage, we left for the parsonage, where we arrived a little before dawn of day. Not a word was exchanged between us on the way, and my impression was that my penitent companions were joining their silent prayers with mine to the feet of that merciful God who has said to all sinners, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." They carried the bundles into my trunk, which I locked with great attention. When all was over, I accompanied them to the door. Then, each seizing one of my hands by a spontaneous movement of gratitude and joy, they pressed them on their lips, shedding tears and saying in a low voice, "God bless you 1,000 times for the good work you have just performed. After Christ, you are our Savior." As these two men were speaking, it pleased God to send forth into my soul one of those rays of happiness which he gives us only at great intervals. These two men had ceased to be robbers in my eyes. They were dear brethren, precious friends, such as are seldom to be seen. The narrow and shameful prejudices of my religion were silent before the fervent prayers that I had heard from their lips. They disappeared in those tears of repentance, gratitude, and love, which fell from their eyes on my hands. I pressed their hand in mine, saying to them, "I thank and bless you for choosing me as the confidant of your misfortunes and repentance. To you I owe 3 of the most precious hours of my life. Adieu. We shall see one another no more on this earth, but we shall meet in heaven. Adieu." It was impossible to sleep the remainder of that memorial night. Besides, I had in my possession more stolen articles than would have caused 50 men to be hanged. At 10 o'clock in the morning, I was at Mr. Amiot's, the wealthiest goldsmith of Quebec, with my heavy satchel of melted silver. After obtaining from him the promise of secrecy, I handed it over to him, giving him at the same time its history. I asked him to weigh it, keep its contents, and let me have its value, which I was to distribute according to its label. He told me there was $1,000 worth of melted silver, which amount he immediately gave to me. I went down directly to give about half of it to Reverend Mr. Cazot, chaplain of the congregation which had been robbed, and I distributed the remainder to the parties indicated on the labels attached to this enormous ingot. The good lady Montgomery could scarcely believe her eyes when, after obtaining from her the promise of the most inviolable secrecy on what I was going to show her, I displayed on her table the magnificent dishes of silver, fruit baskets, tea and coffee pots, sugar bowls, cream jugs, and a great quantity of spoons and forks of the finest silver, which had been taken from her in 1835. It seemed to her a dream, which brought before her eyes these precious family relics. She was related in a most touching manner. She then related in a most touching manner what a terrible moment she had passed when the thieves, having seized her with her maid and a young man, rolled them in carpets to stifle their cries. This excellent lady was a Protestant, and it was the first time in my life that I met a Protestant whose piety seemed so enlightened and sincere. I could not help admiring her. When she had most sincerely thanked and blessed me, she asked if I would pray with her to aid her in thanking God for the favor he had just shown her. I told her I should be happy in uniting with her to bless the Lord for his mercies. Upon this she gave me a Bible, magnificently bound, and we read each in turn a verse slowly, and on our knees the sublime Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." As I was about to leave, she offered me a purse containing $100 in gold, which I refused, telling her that I would rather lose my two hands than receive a cent for what I had done. "You are," she said, "surrounded with poor people. Give them this that I offer to the Lord as a feeble testimony of my gratitude, and be assured that as long as I live, I will pray God to pour his most abounding favors upon you." In leaving, I could not hide from myself that my soul had been embalmed with the true perfume of a piety that I had never seen in my own church. Before the day closed, I had given back to their rightful owners the effects whose value amounted to more than $7,000, and had my receipts in good form. I thought it my duty to give my venerable friend, the Grand Vicar de Mars, a detailed account. He heard me with the deepest interest, and could not retain his tears when I related the touching scene of my separation from my two new friends that dark night. Yet it has remained one of the brightest of my life. When my story ended, he said, "I am indeed very old, but I must confess that never did I hear anything so strange and so beautiful as this story. After the incidents of the last 24 hours, I was in great need of rest, but it was impossible for me to sleep. For the first time, I stood face to face with that Protestantism which my church had taught me to hate and fight. But when that faith was placed in the scale against my own religion, it appeared a heap of pure gold opposite a pile of rotten rags. In spite of myself, I could hear incessantly the cries of that penitent thief, 'Lord, have mercy on me, so great a sinner.' Then the sublime piety of Lady Montgomery, the blessings she had asked God to pour on me, his unprofitable servant, seemed as so many coals of fire heaped upon my head by God to punish me for having said so much evil of Protestants and so often decried their religion. A secret voice arose within me, 'Seest thou not how these Protestants, whom thou wishest to crush with thy disdain, know how to pray, repent, and make amends for their faults much more nobly than the unfortunate wretches whom thou holdest as so many slaves at thy feet by the means of the confessional? Has ever auricular confession worked as efficiently on sinners as the Bible on these thieves to change their hearts? Judge this day by their fruits. Which of the two religions is led by the spirit of darkness or the Holy Ghost? Not wishing to condemn my religion, nor allow my heart to be attracted by Protestantism during the long hours of that restless night, I remained anxious, humiliated, and uneasy.